All right. Well, let me, for those at home, let me start that story again. A young boy had just gotten his driver's license. He's wanting to be able to drive the family car. And so the father pulls him into the study and says, here's what you need to do to be able to drive the family car. I need you to do pull your grades up. I need you to start studying God's word a little bit more. I want to see you studying God's word. And third, I need you to cut your hair. The teenage boy said, okay. About a month later, he comes back to his dad, says, Dad, it's time. I want to be able to drive the car. So the father pulled the boy back into his study and said, boy, I'm proud of you. You've raised your grades. That's awesome. Second, I've seen you studying God's word, but you still have not cut your hair. Well, the boy said, well, you know, Dad, since I've been studying God's word, I kind of came to a realization. You see, Noah probably had long hair. King David probably had long hair. Even Jesus himself probably had long hair. And his dad stopped him right there, said, that's true, boy. But every one of them walked wherever they went. There is another character that went on quite a long walk, and that character was Abram. Not only will he go on a physical walk, he must go on a spiritual walk as well. Abram went on a great walk of faith. If I believe, if we look closely at Abram's situation and his story and his journey, we will see ourselves in Abraham's walk of faith. So let's look together at Abraham's walk. Start with chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and all that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they sent out to go to the land of Canaan. All right, there's some important things that we need to see about the call of Abram in this passage this morning. The first is this: God calls us no matter our age. God calls us no matter what our age is. Abram was 75 years old at this point that we meet him. He already has his AARP card. He's already getting the senior discount at Cracker Barrel. It is at this point that God calls Abram to do something great. You are never too old to do something great for God. Never use the excuse that you are too old to be used by God. You're never too old to serve God. There is no such thing as retirement as a Christian. As a matter of fact, when you retire from your secular job, you will then have the opportunity to work full-time for God and his kingdom. You can be a full-time missionary, a full-time worker in the kingdom of God. One of my favorite people I ever met was Miss Reba while I was in seminary, and I served at his church as a youth minister. Miss Reba was 80 years old, but for several years, every year, she would go with the middle school girls. Let me repeat that. Middle school girls to go to camp. And she was all in when she went to camp. She didn't let anything stop her, no matter her age, no matter what her frailty was. She participated in everything, even our adult recreation. As a matter of fact, she was a favorite at recreation. One time, there was this game where you had to hop on the back of another, and they carry you from one point to another. And she did that, and she was laughing so hard, she peed herself. Got the person that was carrying her wet as well. But they didn't get upset. They all laughed. She laughed. As a matter of fact, Reba became a legend at the camp because she loved being there and she was all in, no matter her age or her situation. God calls us, no matter what our age is. Second thing we could see out of this passage is God calls us no matter our shortcomings. Think about it. God called Abram out of idolatry. He lived in Ur, a city that was devoted to Nannar, the moon god. Abram did not know the one true God, Yahweh. He had done nothing to deserve knowing God or following God or being used by God, but God graciously called him. Abram was married to Sarai, and they were childless. Why would God call someone to make a great nation when they have no kids and were long beyond their childbearing years? God called them because God was going to make his own name great. Not Abram's, not Sarai's, but God. God was going to do all the work, and God was going to receive all the glory. So God tells Abram to pack everything up and go where God leads. He didn't even know where he was going or what he would face when he got there. How do you pack? But he packed everything. Next, we see that God calls us with a covenant. He calls us with a covenant. The Bible records many covenants throughout Scripture. The first one you find in Genesis 3:15, where God promises a redeemer. The last covenant, of course, being the new covenant, provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. The word covenant has several meanings. The first, to eat with. In biblical times, in Old Testament and New Times, if you ate with somebody, you were agreeing with them. You were affirming who they were. So it suggests fellowship and agreement. The second definition of covenant is to bind together in a commitment. And the third meaning means to allot or share with somebody. So when God enters into a covenant, he enters into an agreement to commit himself to give what he promises. Let me repeat that. When God enters into a covenant, he enters into an agreement to commit himself to what he promises. It is purely an act of grace. I want you to note in verses 2 and 3 that this covenant with Abram has nothing to do with what Abram must do. It is just a list of promises of what God will do. There are 7 promises listed in these 2 short verses. The first is this: I'll make you a great nation. At the time Abram received this promise, he was childless, as I said before. Did you know the word Abram, or the name Abram, actually means exalted father? Now, that's a big deal in their culture. His name, your name, solidified or it embodied who you were. Can you imagine what it was like for Abram to go up and introduce himself and people say, oh, what's your name? And he says, my name's Abram. Oh, exalted father, how many children do you have? You'd have to say, I don't have any. A source of shame, a source of undone promises. Obviously, it was always their hope to raise children. In that society, if you didn't have children, it would seem that God had not blessed you. But here, God promises to remove that shame and not only give them a child, but bring a great nation out of his descendants. Out of Abram would come the nation of Israel. It was to Israel that God would give his covenant. It was through this nation that the Messiah would come and bless the entire world. The nation of Israel is truly great because of the spiritual lineage that would start with Abram and Sarai. The second promise that he gives, I will bless you. I will bless you. The word bless is a rich word. It can be translated happy. You know the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can translate that, happy are the poor in spirit. God's blessings bring joy in life to a person no matter their circumstances. Blessing has to do with approval. When a man wants to marry a woman, what does he do? He goes to the father and he asks for her his blessing, meaning approval. Abram would be approved by God for his obedience. But the word blessing also has a connotation of favor. God was going to place his favor on Abram's life. And we see that throughout his story. God prospers him with wealth, gives him a baby when him and his wife are past childbearing age. And the greatest blessing, of course, was God's presence. God would speak with Abram, visit his house. Scripture calls Abram God's friend, which is a cool title. Third, the third promise given, I will make your name great. And this must stand out in the context of Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11, we saw last week, tells a story how people tried to make a name for themselves. They cried out and they said, come, let us build a city. Come, let us make bricks. Come, let us make a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. But God shattered their ambitions by confusing their language. However, in Abram's case, God will say, I will make your name great. While Abram lived in the land, he became very wealthy and he was treated as a great prince by the Canaanites. His name is still revered today. Abram is exalted in the three great religions across the globe. He's revered by Jews, by Muslims, and Christians. His name is truly great. The fourth promise, you will be a blessing. It must be noted that God blessed Abram not primarily for his own enjoyment, but so he could be a blessing to many. Abram blessed those in Canaan. Early on, Abram wins a battle against the kings of the east who formerly oppressed the kings of Canaan. And because of Abram and what he did, Canaan is blessed. Ultimately, Abram will be a blessing to the Canaanites because he is a witness to the living God. He's described, Psalm 1:3 describes the man who's blessed by God as a tree that produces fruit in season. A tree does not produce fruit for itself, right? It offers no more nourishment for an apple tree to make an apple for itself. What is that apple for? And so somebody else can be blessed. Somebody can come along and take a bite of that apple and be nourished and enjoy it. God made trees to bless others. In the same way, God prospers the obedient and he blesses them so they can bless others. During their trials, he strengthens and delivers them so they can be strengthened and they can deliver others. Here's the reality for your life. God never blesses you without wanting you to bless others. The reason God has blessed you is so you might bless others. Do you feel blessed? Be a blessing to others. That's why he blesses us. The fifth and sixth promises of the covenant is I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. God promises to bless those who bless Abram and curse those who curse him. We see this several times in Abram's narrative. When he goes down to Egypt, Pharaoh takes Sarai as his wife, and God curses Pharaoh and his household with sickness. Afterward, when Pharaoh gives Abram back to his wife, he does so along with great wealth. In the same way, Abimelech, when he takes Sarai as his wife, God cursed him. And then when Sarai's return to Abram, Abram is blessed with wealth once again. God always protected Abram. He blessed those who blessed them and cursed those who cursed him. And it also seems that this promise is passed on to Israel, Abraham's children. With that said, we see this general purpose reiterated throughout Scripture to those who faithfully obey God. Jesus said they should be careful about how they treat his little ones, those who believe in him. If we offend them, if we cause them to stumble, it'd be better for a millstone to be put around their neck and them to be tossed in the sea. And considering God's blessing, Scripture says that when even a bottle of water is given to one of his people, that person will be rewarded. as we follow God's call, He promises to bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us. The seventh promise of the covenant given to Abram is that all people on the earth will be blessed through you. It must have seemed incredible to Abram and Sarai that God would bless the whole world through an elderly, childless couple. But that's exactly what God did. From Abram came the nation of Israel, and from Israel came the Messiah. God will reaffirm this original covenant with Isaac and Jacob, and even with King David, but it will be fulfilled in Christ at the cross. Another thing we see in these first five verses, that faith leads to obedience. Faith leads to obedience. Abram leaves immediately. He's obedient. He picks up his possessions, he picks up his family and his servants, and they begin the treacherous walk to Canaan. And they had to walk. A walk over 500 miles. No superhighway. No minivan to put all their stuff in. Think about how much you could walk in one day. How far could you travel? Now, if it was just you, you might be able to travel far. But try it with kids. All right? Suddenly it takes more time, doesn't it? Bathroom breaks, right? Food breaks. Now imagine you had their grandkids with you. Imagine then if you had the servants and their families. And imagine if you had livestock. And you had to carry what you lived in, your tents with you every day. How long would it take you to walk 500 miles? If at the best, if absolute best, if everything went well, maybe you could walk 10 miles a day. That's at least 50 days of travel without stop, without breaks, without having to chase down lost sheep or herds, without anybody getting sick, without anybody getting hurt. Think about that trip. But God is calling Abram out from where he is living, out of everything he knows. The world he knows is not God-centered. We knew people in this area, probably his very family, were moon worshipers, worshiping a pagan god. But God is calling him out of a world, out of this part of the world, and bringing him to another part of the world to make a God-centered world, a God-focused world. Let's keep reading, verse 6 through 9. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Morek. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east, to Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on his west and Ai on his east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards Negeb. Here we see that Abram pitches a tent and an altar. He pitches a tent and an altar. A tent marked him as a stranger or a pilgrim who did not belong to this world. He didn't build a house out of stone. It was temporary. He lived in a tent. Did you hear the word that Mr. Terry read in the book of Hebrews? He pitched a temple or a tabernacle. Well, the word tabernacle is actually tent. It's temporary. And when he did, he was communicating, I'm not from here. This is not my home. This is not my land. But he also pitched an altar, marking him as a citizen of heaven who worshiped the true and living God. And he gave witness to all that he was separated from the world in which he was, and he was devoted to the Lord. Every time he took up his tent and traveled, wherever he put down his tent and he pitched it, he also made a new altar. Think about it. You could trace the steps of Abram through Canaan by the altars that he left behind. and his neighbors were watching him. He was not ashamed. He worshiped Yahweh openly while his heathen neighbors watched. Interestingly enough, in the future, whenever Abram leaves his tent and his altar, he gets into trouble. Whenever God calls us to himself and we become a Christian, we are pitching a tent and an altar, are we not? We're declaring to the world, this is not our home. We're foreigners in this world, and our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. But we're also making a declaration about who we worship through our worship in our life. We worship Yahweh, the one true God, the one who has called us out, or where we are to the destination that he's called us to be a Christian, to pitch our tent and to pitch an altar. Think about it. We are to declare that we are foreigners in this land. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, are we not? How do we declare that? How do we pitch our tent? And how do we make an altar? I would argue that you make an altar just by showing up at worship on Sunday, right? You're not building a physical altar, but you are declaring to the world, I worship Yahweh. When your family and your friends ask, why are you going to church on Sunday? Why is it so important for you to be there every week? You're building an altar. You're proclaiming who you worship. When we make Sunday worship a priority in our lives, and not just something we do when we don't have something else to do, when we make it a priority in our life, we are declaring to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our neighbors who watch us pull out every Sunday morning, your family members. Why is church important to you? Why do you have to go every week? Because I am not a citizen of this world. I am a foreigner in this world, and I worship Yahweh, and I'm making my altar. What does your altar look like? So the point of this chapter is this. God called Abram into relationship with him. God called Abram to go and walk in obedience. Not because of anything that Abram did. God would do the blessing. He would do all the work. All Abram had to do was walk in faith and obedience and relationship with God. And God calls us to do the same. To leave our ordinary life. To leave our ordinary life of this society and to follow him and to make a difference for him, bringing about his kingdom now. But to do that, we have to walk with God. We have to leave the same old in our life. We have to leave our comfort zones. We have to get up and walk with him. That's why we call it a Christian walk. Because we can't stay where we are. We have to move. We have to walk with him. The revitalization team has been having this great discussion that's been ongoing since the very beginning. What is a disciple? The Great Commission calls us to go and make not converts, but disciples throughout the world. What is a disciple? Is it different than a Christian? Are they the same? Are they different? And what I believe through prayer and looking at the scriptures and even through those discussions in our committee is that a disciple is somebody walking in their faith. They're not sitting. They're actively working on their spiritual growth. So I've given you that definition there in your sermon notes. A disciple is somebody actively working on their faith. They're actively moving towards God, actively moving in obedience to God. There is an action to it. It is not static. One never fully arrives at being a disciple as long as they're seeking to move forward in their faith and grow in their faith and relationship with Jesus, we can call them a disciple. If one's next step is to be baptized and they move forward in obedience to be baptized, we can call that person a disciple, even though they've just started their walk. If one has not joined a church, but they're actively seeking to join a church, we can call them a disciple. If one's working on learning the Bible and learning to be obedient and to what they read, we can call them a disciple. If someone's learning to witness or to share their faith, we can call them a disciple. If somebody's never been on a mission trip and they're like, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to serve in a place different from where I live, we can call them a disciple. You see, we're all in different stages of our faith and Christian walk, but for us to be a disciple, we need to be actively moving towards Christ no matter where we are. But when one stops walking, when one stops being obedient, when one stops moving forward, then they cease to be a disciple. Unfortunately, there are many who accepted Christ but never became a disciple. They never worked towards becoming more like Christ. And that should be a red flag. Some have walked and walked in Him in obedience for years and years, but then they've come to a place where they feel like they've arrived. They don't need to do anything new. Is that a disciple? I don't need to change anymore. I don't need to be obedient in any new way. That's a dangerous place to be. For my friends, we are never to stop until Jesus returns to us. We are always to be on the walk, to always be on the journey, to run the race set before us, as Paul says in Romans, striving for the crown that God has set for us. So we as a revitalization committee, or me, I've come to the conclusion that there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a disciple. Let me repeat that. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not a disciple, for all Christians are to be disciples. Christians obey. Christians walk. Christians seek the face of God and pursue Him. They're not separate things. They're the same thing. That's why we've put before you our path of discipleship. We want you to identify where you are on that path and what's next for you. We've even had some who said, nope, I'm fine. I don't need to do what's next. That's a dangerous place to be. May all of us be disciples. May we all be able to see where we are on this path of discipleship, path inferring a walk that we take, right? Where are we? What's next for me? How can I be obedient next? Even I, as your pastor, have places to work on this and to grow. We all have to say, what's next? And actively pursue it. May all of us want to do what's next. May we all say, what's next, Papa? May we all say, we're walking with our Savior to what He has next for us. May we all be on the journey of faith, just like Abram was faithful to take. And when we do, we'll experience the promises of God. Just as He blessed Abram, He will bless us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Abram's example. He's going to mess up all kinds of ways. From here to yesterday, he's going to mess up. But this covenant isn't based on Abram's actions. His love for Abram is not based on whether Abram is good enough. It's all based on the faithfulness of God. This covenant is all things that God promises to Abram. It is God who does the work of our salvation. It is God who does the transformative work in our lives. It is God, when He comes to live in us, that causes us to want to live for Him and to walk in obedience and do the disciplines He's called us to do. Lord, it's my prayer that each and every one of us at Flint Hill Baptist Church will be on the walk. We'll walk in obedience, seeking Your face, seeking what's next. And if we will, we will be blessed by God. We will be blessed just like Abram was blessed. And just as Abram would be the recipient of God's promises, we are the recipient of Your promises. And we thank you for that. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.